Again, he says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, these sons of God, I'm not going to go off into all of that, but these sons of God are angels. They're not Seth's line of godly people, or they're not Christians or anything like that. You'll read in Job chapter 37 that these sons of God are present at the creation of the earth, and they all sing together. In the Old Testament, you've got the sons of God mentioned three times in Genesis 6 and Job chapter 2, Job chapter 1, and then Job chapter 37. It's always a reference to angelic beings. That's all it is. Not necessarily because they're directly created by God. God directly created a lot of things that aren't sons of God. But because they are angelic beings over and over and over, but I don't want to go off into that, just to understand that there is a lot of things going on that you and I don't have any idea about. And that's what you're reading in Job. Job had no idea what was going on behind the scenes. So these sons of God come before God. They appear before God, however that works. And the Bible says, and Satan came with them. And if you remember, you get the phrase, just imagine, here's all the sons of God appearing before God. Here comes Satan. And Satan is, he's got jewelry. He's got, he just looks like a movie star. And he shows up and he's got something to say. And I mean, he just looks good. He sounds good. He's got all the latest fashion on, you know, maybe big fur coat, whatever it is he's got on. He just shows up with everybody and he stands out. And then Satan shows up and you get the phrase, speak of the devil. You ever heard that? Speak of the devil. And the Lord looks out among the sons of God and he says, speak of the devil. Where'd you come from? And he says, well, I've been in the earth and going to and fro in it and walking about in it. And the Lord says, well, have you considered my servant Job? Because you know what the devil's doing in walking in and out of the earth? The Bible says he's seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for people to eat up. And so he comes before and he appears before God, and God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? I bet you could take a shot at Job and Job won't budge. And the devil says, well, you've got this hedge about him. You protected him. He said, skin for skin, all that a man hath, he'll give for his skin. And the Lord says, okay, you can have his health, just don't take his life. And so the devil immediately goes to work and just destroys Job's health. He puts boils. I don't know if anybody ever had a boil. Uncomfortable. Maybe that's one of them. You're talking about a body that is covered in boils. On top of all the emotional pain of losing all your children and losing everything you have. On top of all that, now he has physical pain that is excruciating, such that his only relief is finding a sharp piece of pottery and scraping these boils to let the pus come out. That's his only comfort. And so he's over there covered in boils, and the devil's philosophy on Job is, you know what, if Job loses his health, he'll curse God. He'll curse you to your face. And so this is where you're at. It's interesting when you read these things. This conversation between God and the devil, all this stuff is, no one knows this on the earth. Job doesn't know this is going on. Paul says it this way. He says in Ephesians 6, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, things like that. Rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, you sometimes don't even know what's after you. You just know it's after you. So all this stuff is going on behind the scenes, And it's interesting. I want you to think about this. I mean, I'm going to give you two applications from all this, but just going through this account here. Satan has no direct access to Job's soul. The only way Satan gets to a man's soul or his being is through his flesh. See that? So Satan's attempt to get to Job is going to happen through his flesh. You remember how Satan got Adam and Eve? Flesh. That's why all through the Bible, it's either carnal or it's spiritual. Carnal, spiritual. The carnal mind is death. The spiritual mind is life. Carnality, spirituality. Carnal life, spiritual life. This is how the devil gets into man. You would say, well, is Job possessed of the devil? No, Job's not possessed of the devil, but the devil certainly has clear access to his corrupting body. And so with Job, with all these boils, you know, the devil's connection to the body is interesting. I'm just going to give you a couple verses about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you don't have to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a fellow who's doing bad things in a church. And Paul says, to deliver such a one to Satan for what? The destruction of, how does he say it? The destruction of the flesh. It's like every time Satan shows up, he shows up in collusion with the body. And he's trying to use the body against man. And so he uses man's body against himself. And so there's a time in 1 Corinthians 5 where Paul's recommendation for a fella is just deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Let Satan have the body. You remember when Moses died? This is something else. Satan contends with an angel for the body of Moses. Isn't that weird? What is his fascination with the body? Over there in Luke chapter 13, I'll read this one to you. Again, the devil in the body. It says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself. So she's just hunched over, you know. And when Jesus saw her, he called unto her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Here's this. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work in them. Therefore, come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. So, you know, the Pharisees and their wisdom. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox, his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, listen to this, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years. Isn't that wild? Whom Satan hath bound. It says she was bowed up with a spirit of infirmity. And Jesus Christ's testimony is Satan had a hold of her body. He has this weird connection with the flesh. And he uses the flesh against man. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when it's dealing with married couples, he says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Man, he just uses the body against man. He uses this flesh, and he is so fascinated with the flesh, or he just, I don't know what it is, though. He uses it there. Over in Ephesians, the Bible talks about having your conversation in time past in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And he describes that as walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he describes that as just living out carnal desires. That's that spirit living out its life. Interesting, though, I show you all those verses just to show you Satan's connection to mankind and the way he uses your body against you. That's the temptation. That is what Satan did when he tempted Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus Christ. He's hungry. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. And Satan says, well, you're the Son of God. Make this stone into bread. There's no law against not eating bread. You're the Son of God. Why don't you eat? You know what it is? He's working that flesh to try to get in there and try to get glory from God. And he gets in there by the body. I mean, we go on and on with that, but that's probably a whole Bible study itself. But Job's attempt to, or Satan's attempt to get at Job is going to be, this last attempt is through his body. He has no access to his soul. And that's why Jesus Christ says, fear not him who is able to destroy body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So Job is completely eat up with boils. You know, people to the devil are pawns in the devil's attempt to hurt and to overthrow God's work. You and I are just pawns in the devil's work. Now, I don't mean you obey the devil or anything like that. I mean to the devil. All you are is a pawn to get back at God. That's it. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. All his promises are empty and vain. And so every time he dangles a carrot in front of you, every time he threatens you with fear, all you are is a pawn in this thing at his attempt to get back at God and to steal glory from God. The devil doesn't care about you. When the Lord says, here's a job I have for you, and the devil says, oh no, I got a good job for you. The devil doesn't have anything better to offer. The devil doesn't care about your life. So here's Job. Eat up with boils. His comfort in verse 7, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Job is, he is beat. He has lost everything emotionally. He's lost his children. He's lost his belongings, his possessions. And now he has lost his health. The doctors would say the diagnosis, he has several staph infections. And there would be a medical diagnosis to it. It's a medical problem. He has several staph infections. But you know what they can't diagnose? Where did he get this stuff from? Where did this come from? Where did this enter in? How did this happen? So the doctors might have a diagnosis of it, but they would search in vain for a cause. They might say maybe Job got these infections from digging, and he cut and scraped himself while he was trying to dig out the bodies of his children. They say, well, you got all these infections because of that. They might say that, but they wouldn't know the cause of it. They might have some kind of treatment. Here's some ointments you can put on this, Job. Here's some ointments. Here's some things you can put on these boils, and they'll take them away. But they don't know why this happened. They don't know why this happened, and that's the problem. Where did this come from? The healers would come to Job, say, Job, you just need more faith. You don't have enough faith, Job. That's why your body's in the condition it's in. But you know what the reality is? It was Job's faith that put him in this position. It was because Job had such strong faith, God said, you know what? There's a guy you can put something on, and that guy will handle it. Have you considered my servant Job? The healer would come by and say, well, you just don't have enough faith, Job. Your problem is you need to have more faith. And Job has more faith than the healer who's talking. Job is the one that had the faith, and God looked down and saw that man's faith, and he said, there's a man I can put it through a fire, and he'll come out right, and he'll prove me right in all this, and he'll show up God's righteousness, and his faith will be refined. Job sits there. Everyone would have some opinion about what should happen and why this happened and how this should be addressed. But the reality is, nobody knows what it is unless you read this. You don't have any idea why Job's sick. You don't have any idea why Job lost everything. So God revealed it to anyone who would read it. Said, you want to know what happened to Job? Let me tell you Job's story. Job isn't a wicked man. Job is a good man. Job isn't a wicked sinner. Job isn't a terrible person who's just getting what he deserves. No, Job is a man who's right with God. He's gold I can put through the fire, and I can burn off some dross. I can put that thing and I can try it, and it will come out precious. Everyone would have an opinion about Job's condition. The doctors, the healers. In the end, Job's only source of comfort is to pick up that sharp piece of pottery and start scraping these boils and let the pus drain out of them. That's it. And then Job's wife. Verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now here's something to remember about Job's wife. Job's wife went through everything Job went through. Job's wife lost 10 children. Job's wife lost everything she had. Job's wife, as far as life is now, she looks at it, she doesn't have anything left to live for. There's no children, there's no property, everything's burnt up. We don't have any income, we have nothing left. On top of that, one thing that often gets forgotten when people go through things like that, Job's wife is going to take care of Job through this. And the caretaker often gets forgotten in all this. Who's the one taking care of us? Job's over here and he's covered in boils, and so he just uncomfortable. And Job's wife is, what do we have to live for now? Just curse God and die. Be done with this life. And Job says, because apparently she's not used to talking like this, but these things aren't used to happening in their family either. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Apparently, Job's wife was a wise woman. And he says, you speak as a foolish woman. I mean, I don't think she has a reputation for being a fool. But these series of events have just squeezed it out of her. Like, what do we have left? Job's wife suffered everything Job suffered except the boils. I don't think his wife is a fool. I think she's saying some things that she's at her wit's end here. And the devil certainly got to Job's wife. He got to Adam's wife too. But you got to remember, Job's wife suffered everything Job suffered. She lost everything Job lost. And then Job's friends show up. And for 7 days, they do good. They just don't say anything. And that's a blessing. Because when they start talking, they have no idea what they're talking about. Some of the things they say sound good, but they have no idea what they're talking about. So they show up and they make an appointment to come and comfort Job and try to be with him. And they travel and come see Job. And the Bible says in verse 13, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days. and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And if they would have done that for the rest of the book, that would have been great. But they decide to start talking, and we'll deal with that later on in the future. Job's three friends, if nothing else, one thing that can be said of that is, in tragedy, there isn't always something that needs to be said. You don't always have to talk. You don't always have to explain. You don't always have to have a solution. You don't always have to be the one who's been through it with them before. Yeah, I've gone through that before. There's nobody that could come to Job and say, oh yeah, that's happened in our family too. Now, this never happened in your family. You don't know anything about what just happened. In a matter of days, he's lost everything. And when his friends show up, the reality is, there's just nothing to say. And sometimes, that's the best thing to say is nothing. Nothing to say. So they sit there in silence. You don't always have to have something to say. You don't always have to have an answer. You don't always have to promote your opinion about something. So for 7 days, these guys do good. They just sit there. Now here's some lessons from all this. There's two of them. In verse 10, Job is the instructor, and he explains two things. He's a man who has suffered more concentrated suffering, emotional, physical, than any other man on earth, and he's about to open his mouth and instruct. Satan just wants to squeeze a curse out of him, and here's the defense against Satan's attack. Job says, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" Am I trusting God because God gives me candy all the time? And then once he shuts that off, you know what, God? Forget it. You and me, we're done. Or do I trust God in all his decisions? Here's the difference. Do you trust the blessings of God? And I know you've probably heard this. Do you trust the blessings of God? Or do you trust the God of the blessings? Shall we receive good and not receive evil? What if God, in his infinite understanding of things, chooses to let some bad things happen? Does that make God evil? According to Job, he's going to explain, no, that doesn't make God evil. The devil's the wicked one in all this. The devil's the one that does all these things. On the other hand, a faith that is just a faith that is talked about but never proven doesn't really have any value either. Job trusts the God of the blessings, not the blessings themselves. You know that the trusting God when everything is right is really not that valuable to God. It's easy to say, hey, I have full faith that Jesus Christ can save me from my sins. It's easy to say when there's nothing to lose there. When there's nothing to be lost, there's nothing to, you don't have to give anything up, you just say it. I trust Jesus Christ. That kind of faith doesn't have any value, or maybe, like we're talking about in Sunday school, maybe doesn't even qualify as faith. I loved hearing what Alan was reading this morning, those missionary stories, man. God be merciful to me. Somebody who will pray for an attacker. Boy, that really brings vengeance and things like that. When Paul says, revenge, not evil, boy, that really brings it to the surface. Here's someone who is threatening with a hot iron and with a gun. And here's a lady who is praying. Now, let me ask you, which one's faith is more precious to God? The one who stands in a church and just says, yeah, I believe Jesus. When everyone else says, yeah, we all believe Jesus too. Or the one who stands behind or in front of a gun and prays for an attacker. You know which faith is more pleasing to God. You know which one has value and which one doesn't. You know which one is precious and which one really doesn't make any difference. So when the Lord points out Job, you say, well, God must be a tyrant. God must be mean. No, because you understand what's precious and what's not. You understand what's valuable and what's not. You understand something that has not been tried has no value until it's been tried. Until it's been qualified by something. Until it's been purified. Until it's been put through the test. It's one thing to say, hey, I can bench press whatever. I mean, back in high school and football and all that stuff, you know, just comparing who's stronger, and everybody talks, oh yeah, I can do this, I can do that, I can do that. And then you get down and then you try to do it. And then either everybody laughs at you. or you prove to be able to pass the test. You know which one's more valuable? Not the one that said I'm strong, but the one that's actually strong. Not the one that says I have faith, but the one that actually has faith. Not the one that says, yeah, I love Jesus Christ, but the one that actually loves Jesus Christ. Job trusts the God of the blessings, not the blessings themselves. And God's testimony of Job is, there is no cause, there is no reason for me to destroy this man. You, Satan, you bring these accusations and you want me to destroy him without cause. There is no reason to destroy my... Because I've heard some of the commentaries, things like that. They say, well, Job was self-righteous and God's trying to squeeze out the self-righteousness. Job is not self-righteous. Job believes God is righteous. That's the only way he makes it through this. He believes God is righteous. In all this, Job sinned not, neither cursed God with his mouth. And all the devil was trying to just squeeze a curse out of Job, and he couldn't do it. Now you think about your life and my life. The devil doesn't have to do that much to squeeze a curse out of us. It don't take much. Somebody may pull in front of you and bam. Curse God and die, man. Job is something else. Job is faith embodied, not just the expression, yeah, I believe God. No, Job actually believes God. Job isn't the one that says, yes, I love God and I want to serve him all my life. He doesn't say that. Job just does that. And when the pressure's on, boy, it really proves this thing is valuable. That's what God's looking for. Number one, Job trusts the God of the blessings, not the blessings themselves. The Bible says this, the trial of your faith, the trial of Job's faith, put it that way. That the trial of Job's faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now that's found in 1 Peter, but that applies to Job's life. Second lesson is this. Job says, suffering and injustice is not a reason to sin, but a reason to stay faithful. Here's what people think. I've been treated unjustly, therefore I have a right to act this way. I've been treated unjustly, therefore I have a right to be a jerk. Therefore I have a right to be angry. Therefore I have a right to be hostile. Therefore I have a right to revenge. And so what people think is injustice means now I have rights. So yeah, I mean, that's the social deal now. Everybody's a victim, so everybody has the right to be whatever they want to be. We're all victims, or we're all victims of this stuff, and so therefore, or injustice has happened in my life, therefore I have a right to be the way I am. You know what Job said? Injustice doesn't give you a right to sin. You are still accountable for your sin. You know why God put him through that, or allowed him to go through that? Not so that he would sin, so that God could show the devil he wasn't going to sin. It's not that injustice brings you and gives you the right to act out. It's that now injustice, it is a reason to stay faithful. Here's a verse. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Now, people have a hard enough time taking it patiently when they're buffeted for things they did wrong. You do something wrong and then you throw a fit that you're getting busted for doing wrong. But if when you do well and suffer for it, Job, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, listen to this, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to God the Father who judges righteously. You know what that is? God will revenge. God will repay. Like Sunday school, God is the rewarder. The Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know, if your motive in life is to have equal rights, if your motive in life is to be treated fairly, at best, you'll never be a good Christian. At worst, you may not even be saved. Fairness, rights, all that kind of stuff, that's for when Jesus Christ comes back. If you're looking for even treatment in this world, you know what Paul said? He said, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How's that for equal rights? How's that for equal justice? How's that for being treated fairly? I think it was Mike Roberts. He preached a whole sermon one time several years ago, and a whole sermon was, life ain't fair. If you're looking for fairness here, it isn't here. However, you do have this consolation. Everything God does and everything God allows is right. And God has a good reason for everything he does. You may not be able to see it. You may not be able to understand it. Job didn't know all the conversations that were going on between God and the devil. But Job knew one thing. God is right in everything he does. And I am not going to bring a charge against God that I have no idea what I'm talking about. Yeah, life has been bad. Job could say, hey, I've been treated unfairly. And you know what? He'd be right. Job was a good man. Treated unfairly? Absolutely. God said to the devil, you move me against him without cause. There's no reason for this. But the Lord chose to allow that to happen and allow his faith and allow that pressure and that trying and those fires to come on him. You don't see this. Fortunately, we have the end of the book. Job gets everything restored. Double. Now, he doesn't know that, but he gets rewarded. The Lord said over there in Peter, he said, you know, if we make this all about justice and fair treatment, Jesus Christ never goes to the cross. If this is all about equal rights and my life being treated fairly the way I think it should be treated fairly, Jesus Christ never dies for sinners. You know what? Because that's not fair. That isn't right. Why does he die for me? That's mercy. That's grace. And every decision God makes is right and wise and good. And this whole book is going to explain that. It may not look like it here. When God allows these trials to come on Job, you know what he's doing? He's allowing things to try like fire versus somebody saying one thing. Yeah, I love God. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Versus somebody saying or doing Christianity. I mean, I know Job's not a Christian in the sense that he trusts Jesus Christ, things like that. This is all before that. You get the difference. It's one thing to say it. Boy, it's another thing to actually be put through it. It's one thing to say how much you can do and how much, yeah, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do this. Versus actually getting those things done. There's a difference between, yeah, I love Jesus Christ and actually loving Jesus Christ. Job's second temptation teaches you two things. Job trusts the God of the blessings, not the blessings themselves. So when the blessings and everything falls through the floor, that doesn't affect Job's faith. It causes him great pain, but he's not going to bring a charge against God. Number two, suffering and injustice is not a reason to sin. In fact, it's a reason not to sin. That's the trial. Somebody says, well, I've been treated unfairly, therefore I have a right to act this way. All right, you failed the test. How about this? I've been treated unfairly, but I'm going to do right anyway. You pass the test. And most of us, I don't want you to be put in the victim mentality where you've been treated unfairly and all that kind of stuff. But the point is simple. Injustice is not a reason to sin. It's a reason to stay faithful. That's the test. That's the test. As Sam comes and plays a little bit on the piano, have a little time.